Thursday and Friday of this week, I was down in Jackson, Mississippi, visiting one of the warehouses I'm responsible for. And as I always do, I meet with the chairman of the UAW. And I've decided to ask them all a question as I make my initial visits to the plants this year. I say, just tell me what, in your opinion, makes a good supervisor, makes a good manager, somebody that, you know, overlooks people and tries to direct people. What would make a good supervisor? It's a lady chairman down in Jackson, Mississippi, and she thought for a couple seconds, and she said, well, I'd mention four things. She said, first of all, they need to remember that they're human. And I know what she was saying. They don't know everything. They're not perfect. They are a human being. Second of all, their position doesn't make them better than anybody else. Just because they got a title, it doesn't mean they're better than anybody else. Number three, they need to know what it is to come to work and work. That'll make good supervisor, somebody that knows what the work is and knows how to do it. And then number four, it's somebody that knows and how people feel. That they don't come to work every day and are on the top of the mountain every day. That there's days they come to work that they're down in the valleys. There's days they come to work that they have problems. And a good supervisor is somebody that can understand that and deal with people, you know, where they are. And I was flying home Friday night. It's been a little bit more time than I wanted to on the airplane, but when you're there, you're there. But I was thinking about what she said, and my mind went back to the verse that Adam read a moment ago, Hebrews chapter 4:15, where the Bible says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That verse has a double negative in it. You got to make sure to read it closely to understand it. In fact, let me just take the negatives out and tell you what it says. It says, we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And this morning I want to speak on the subject, touched by our infirmities. Touched by our infirmities. Now, as always, on the first Sunday when we have the Lord's Supper, I have less time to preach than I normally do. I don't want you to worry about it. I'm not. No, I'm just teasing. I'm going to get you out of here. I'm going to get you out of here close to our normal time. And always on the first Sunday, I recognize that. And so I make my message accordingly. But I have three simple points this morning. Number one, we have a high priest that loves us. That loves us. Of course, the high priest was the one that was in the Old Testament days, was in charge of the temple. The high priest, oversaw the daily sacrifice. He oversaw the burning of the incense on the table of incense. He was the one that wore the high priest garments that went with his office. He oversaw it back in the book of Exodus and Numbers, when the temple was a tabernacle. It was the high priest that oversaw the tearing down and the assembly of the tabernacle when it was taken down and when it was put up. His greatest responsibility, though, as a high priest, was once a year on what the Jews called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement, they would kill a sacrifice, and the high priest would take the blood from that sacrifice, and he would enter into that part of the tabernacle, or later, into that part of the temple that the high priest only went into once a year on the Day of Atonement. And he would go into that Holy of Holies, as it was called both in the tabernacle and in the temple. And he would, in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant was covered by the mercy seat. And it was on that mercy seat that God came and His presence dwelt. We read many times in the Old Testament about Moses going to talk to God and God filling the Holy of Holies and Moses talking to him from there. But after Moses, when God set up the way he wanted to be worshipped, he said only once a year on the Day of Atonement can the high priest come into the Holy of Holies. He comes in with a basin of blood. And he comes in and he sprinkles that blood on the mercy seat in the presence of God to atone or pay for the sins of the people the past year. The past year. It was only once a year that the high priest went into that place where God met with man and offered the blood of the sacrifice to pay for the sins of the people. We have a high priest. It talks about it in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And our high priest knew that all the animals that were slain throughout the years, all the lambs that were slain so the blood could be put in that basin so the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies were just a picture, was just a picture of what was to come. It was just an example of what God was going to do one day with his lamb. It was a prophecy. All those animals that were killed and all that blood that was shed was just a prophecy of what the Lamb of God was going to do for us. We pictured it here this morning in the Lord's Supper. On that day that Jesus went to Calvary, God put on him, the Bible says, every one of our sins. When Jesus went to the cross, he was not a sinner because of his sins. These verses tell us he was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And he went to the cross and he shed his blood on Calvary. And as our high priest, he took that blood. He went into the presence of God and he made atonement for our sins once and for all. And we can stand this morning in the assurance that our sins are under the blood, just like the Jews or the Hebrews did back in the days of the high priest. They knew when the priest went in to the Holy of Holies and they took that basin of blood and they sprinkled it on the mercy seat and they sprinkled it on the Ark of the Covenant. When the priest got through doing that, they would cry out from the Holy of Holies, "It is finished! It's finished. It's done for another year. The blood of the sacrifice has been sprinkled on the mercy seat and our sins have been atoned for." And Jesus, when he hung on the cross and he shed his blood, one of the things that he cried out from the cross is the same thing that the high priest cried out from the Holy of Holies. Jesus cried out as he hung between heaven and earth, as the blood dripped from his body. He cried out, "It is finished. It's done." And listen, he said it in a way that no high priest could say it other than him. He said it in a way that only he could say. Because when he says, "It is finished," no more sacrifice needs to be offered. No more lamb needs to be killed. No more bull or a ram needs to give his life. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And I'm so glad that we have a high priest that loved us. I'm so glad that we have a high priest who, at the instruction of the Father, left the glories of heaven and came and lived among us. The Bible says he humbled himself and took the form of a man and assumed the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. And when he died and shed his blood on Calvary, the final payment for sin was made. That's why he could say, "It is finished." That's why we read in the Bible of the record of the curtain that in the temple in Jerusalem that separated the Holy of Holies from the other part of the temple. The Bible says it was ripped from the top to the bottom. If man was going to rip it, we'd have to rip it from the bottom to the top. But if God was going to rip it, he would rip it from the top to the bottom. Because what he was saying is, the access to my presence, to come into my presence, you no longer have to be a high priest. You no longer have to come into the Holy of Holies. Because Jesus paid once and for all for your sin. We have a high priest that loves us. Number two, we have a high priest that is touched by our infirmities. It's touched by our infirmities. You know, the high priest in the Old Testament they were set aside. And when they were put into their office, they were set aside from the rest of the people. They were busy running the temple. They lived in the temple. Their life was different. They lived off the sacrifices. They didn't interact with the common people very much because in this position they didn't have time, and God didn't want them to. He wanted them to be set apart. He wanted them to be different. You can go back and read in the book of Exodus as he talks about the high priest, how he wanted them to be set aside from the other people. But not our high priest. Not our high priest. It says in verse 15 again, he was tempted in all points like as we. A lot of people read that verse and say, well, tempted, that means we're tempted to do wrong. Oh, no, that's part of it, but that's not all of it. He was tested in all points like as we. He was tried in all points like as we. He had the same heartaches like as we. He had the same disappointments like as we. And this morning, I want to remind you again, because we have a high priest that was tempted in all points like as we have a high priest that knows what we are going through. You say, oh, preacher, I wish I could believe that. I wish I could believe that anybody knew what I was going through, let alone God. I want to tell you this morning, if you're wondering if God knows what's going on in your life, let me set the record straight. He does. He does. A week ago Saturday, he stood beside Brother Ryan as we remembered his brother. Last Monday, he stood beside Lois and Denny and the rest of the families. Brother Bob, we were sent to heaven. I wish I could tell you what some of the people in our church are going through. Just this week, I can't, because it's not things that I can talk about. But I could, when they talk to me, I try to encourage them. I try to remind them that God knows what's going on. And then they leave. I get down on my knees and I say, God, you got to help them because I can't. You got to help them. You got to remind them that you're God. And everything that's going on in their life, you know about. You know about. And if there's one truth that you leave this building with this morning, I want it to be this truth. You have a God that loves you and knows in detail what's going on in your life. He does. And then quickly, number three, he'll give us help in the time of need. I like verse 16. It's an invitation from God. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You know, there are a couple people in my life who I know love me and would basically do anything in the world for me. Now, I don't take advantage of them, but when I need help, I go to them boldly. My father-in-law was one of those people. You know, I lost him recently. But anything I needed, I didn't hesitate to go to him and ask, because I know if there's any way possible, he would do it. And he did, over and over and over again. My dad is another one. Again, I told you when I was growing up, my dad didn't have a lot of money, and so I limited my requests. But now that he's retired, I don't hold anything back. Of course, I don't ask him much for money, but I sure ask him a lot of other stuff. And I go boldly. And God says, that's how I want you to come to me. I want you to come boldly into my presence. Look, I love you. I gave myself for you. I know what's going on in your life. So when you come into my presence, when you come to the throne of grace, I want you to come and I want you to make all your needs known to me. Now, he knows we need them before we ask. But he says, when you come and when you make your petitions, do it boldly. Do it like we were talking about in Sunday school, to a God that has all power, to a God that cares, to a God that wants to meet our needs. And then that verse says, let's therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Mercy. Aren't you glad we got a God that doesn't give us what we deserve? If God gave us what we deserved, we'd all be in hell this morning. None of us deserve the promise that we have in heaven. And ourselves, there's nothing that we could do to earn that. But God was merciful to us. He gave us what, he didn't give us what we deserved. And it says, let's come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Not only did he not give us what we deserved, he gives us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, grace, marvelous grace, wonderful grace. A God that says, look, I love you. I know what's going on in your life. You come boldly. Excuse me. You come boldly to the throne of grace where you'll find not only mercy, but grace. And then the last part of that verse, to help in the time of need. To help in the time of need. We have a high priest that will help us in a time of need. I mentioned it in Sunday school. There's a lot of things we want that we won't get. But we have a God that says, I'll supply every one of your needs through our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning as I close, what do you need? What do you need? Some of you are here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. I'll tell you what you need. You need a Savior. You're a sinner. The wages for sin is death. But as we pictured and as I've talked about this morning, we have a high priest that paid for every sin. Every sin. Every sin. The sins that nobody knows about but you. Every sin he paid for. And if you'll come and receive him, the Bible promises, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. Here's what you need. You may not even realize you need it. You need a relationship with God. There's an empty spot in your life that only God can fill. The world says, hey, you can put this in it and put that in it and put that in it. And I'll tell you, the world don't know what they're talking about. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but it doesn't satisfy in the long run. And if you have an empty spot in your life this morning, that empty spot can only be filled with a relationship with God. And Jesus is the only way you can get that relationship with God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if you're here this morning and you need a Savior, Jesus is the one you need. He's the only one that will work. Do you need strength? Angie sang about it in her song. His strength is perfect. He'll strengthen us when we need it. You see, we may look forward to the future and maybe there's something on Friday that you got to do and you're praying right now, God, give me strength for Friday. Give me strength for Friday. And we get disappointed because God doesn't give us Friday strength today. You know when God's going to give you Friday strength? On Friday. On Friday. You need strength? He'll give it to you. Do you need comfort? He'll give it to you. He stood beside Lazarus' grave. He saw Mary and Martha weep. He knows what we feel like when we lose a loved one. He knows the emptiness, the pain, and the sorrow. But he also knows how to give comfort. What do you need this morning? You need encouragement? Are you discouraged about some things? I want to tell you, we have a God that knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He'll give you exactly what you need if you'll let him. He says, come boldly. Come boldly. Come boldly. I tell you what, I feel sorry for Christians that live their life like little Eeyores, little donkey from Winnie the Pooh, that goes around life saying, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. God doesn't want us to live our life that way. Jesus said, I am come to give you life and abundant life. He didn't promise that we'd never have a problem. He never promised that we'd never be discouraged. He never promised that we'd never hurt. But he says, everything you go through, I'll go with you. I'll be there with you. And I'll give you exactly what you need. And so to every Christian that's here this morning, from Brother Dave over here over to Brother Ryan over here, and everybody in between, you come boldly. You have a God that loves you. You have a God that knows what you're going through. You have a God that wants to help. You're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. You need to receive him this morning. I can't think of a better day to do it than on the first Sunday of the year. I think that verse that's in Hebrews that says, today's the day of salvation, now is the accepted time, is talking about today. There's not a better time than today to just to go ahead and to admit that you're a sinner and that you need Jesus. Would you do that this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the service this morning. Thank you that for this book that tells us the kind of high priest that we have, what he did for us on Calvary. I pray, Father, for those that are here that don't know Jesus. I pray they could see them, see their sin. They could see the penalty for this sin, the penalty that separates them from you forever. And Father, they could see the one who went to the cross and paid for every one of their sins and offers to them this morning the gift of salvation. And I pray, Father, if it's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, whether it's their first time here or whether they've been here hundreds of times, if they've never asked Jesus to be their Savior, today would be the day that they do it. And then, Father, I pray for all the Christians that are here. Again, you know the burdens of our heart. You know what we're going through. You feel it with us, and you can help us. And I pray, Father, we would lean on you. I pray that we would depend on you for what we need, and we'd come boldly and get it. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as only you can. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a couple of verses of